It is such a blessing to gather with all of you again, whether you're here at the sanctuary or however you're tuning in. We're so blessed that you're joining us today in Central Study Hour. We live in a world of deception where there are so many news that make us worry or even scared. But God has called us to be His children and only to trust in Him. Let's sing a song that reminds us to only trust in Jesus, because He is the truth and the way who will lead you into rest, and He is the only one who can save us. Only trust Him as the hymnal number 279. Let's sing stanza 1, 2, and 3.
Soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. Save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you truly blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
I would like to invite you to share your favorite hymn by sending your favorite hymn to us in our website at sacscentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn request. Let us know your name, your email address, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. God is our mighty fortress, always ready to help in times of trouble, and so we won't be afraid. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. Because God is our fortress, we will not fear. Because God is our fortress, we will not be moved or be anxious. Let's sing SDA hymnal number 506, A Mighty Fortress. Let's sing stanza 1, 2, and 3.
Fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the side, the same, and he must win the battle. And oh, this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being a mighty fortress for us, who will always ready to help us in trouble. And thank you for your promise, Lord, that you will give us peace, even though when we're in our storm of life. Today, Lord, at this moment, we want to hear your voice. Please open our eyes, our ears, and also our heart so that we understand your will. And help us to be faithful until your second coming, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Brad Stebbins, lesson number 9 in the Psalms, part 2. I hope you have a blessed study.
Hello and welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's an honor to be with each and every one of you today. We're going to open up the Word of God and learn about Him. And we're going to learn how to study Bible prophecy. That's what we've been going over in this quarterly. And we're on part number 2 of what we went over last week. And that is titled In the Psalms Part 2. And that is lesson number 9. So I'm glad that we can have some time today opening up the Word of God. And if you hear or watch this recording or watch what lesson we're on and you want a copy for yourself or you want a copy for a friend or to be able to send to somebody else, please reach out to us. You can reach out to us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org and give us the offer number C202522. And make sure you give us your name, your information, your address, especially where we can send that. Let us know whether you'd like a CD or DVD of this, and we will be able to send that out to you so you can have it for yourself or you can send it to somebody else. So, lesson number 9 in the Psalms. Everybody who studied this lesson, were you blessed this week by this lesson? I know I was, because this lesson talks a lot about putting your faith in God and just realizing and remembering that He is the one that's in control. He's everything's already worked out. We have a place where we're going to go. God is doing His work. And I personally really needed that this week. A nice reminder, and I was glad that God had called me to do this lesson, because I think He knew that I needed it probably more than any of you this week, right? So we'll start off with our memory verse, and our memory verse is out of Psalms 67. So Psalm 67, verse 3 and 4, I'll go ahead and read it straight out of our lesson. It says this: Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Selah. Right? When have we seen a nation all together sing praise and be joyous and be glad? I haven't seen it yet in my lifetime. I haven't been here as long as some of you here, but right? It's talking about a whole nation being glad and singing for joy. Right? I love to be able to think about that because, right, we're not talking about any of the nations that are here or governing here on earth. It's talking about God's nation and God's people. One day we will all stand together as a nation, as a people of God, and we will all sing together. And hopefully, you know, that will be in heaven and I will have a better voice and it will not be like the voice I have now for singing because I cannot sing. So we're studying about Bible, how to study Bible prophecy. We're talking about the final events. And when we talk about the final events, we often think we put two and two together, right? Final events and prophecy. They go together. And a lot of where our focus is in studying prophecy is studying about the powers and the beast. And we're learning all of that information, right? And those things are important. But prophecy also deals with so much more. And that's where we see so much more of it coming in through Psalms, especially these Psalms that we're reading, right? When you think prophecy and how to study prophecy, Psalms might be the last book that you probably think of kind of towards prophecy, right? A lot of singing, a lot of praise, a lot of God, but it's there, right? And it talks about, you know, the more prophecy talks about sin, it talks about suffering, judgment, the battle between good and evil. It talks about the nature of justice and injustice, persecution, and so much more, right? There's a lot more to Bible prophecy than just studying the nations and studying the powers and the beast. So the book of Psalms deals with all those topics that we just mentioned. It is a book that deals with almost and mentions almost every single human emotion possible, right? There's darkness, there's sadness, there's anger, there's yelling, there's joyous, there's singing. We see Israel in battle and we see fighting. We see individuals crying out to God and asking God, why is all of this still happening? Why is this? Why can't you stop evil? Why won't you stop evil at this point, God? And Psalm also directs us to the sanctuary for answers and the model of what the sanctuary was all about. And Psalms also repeatedly touches on God as his status of the Creator and our Lord. So it talks about all these different issues. So this week, what we studied and went over this week and what we'll be going over today is taking a look at a few wonderful chapters. I really enjoyed each one of these chapters that we read in Psalms, and they weren't too long, but we went over Psalms 46, Psalms 47, Psalm 75, and Psalm 67 this week. I think 46 was my favorite. That's the one that I needed. That's the one we're going to start off with on Sunday. So if you open up your lessons, if you have it with you, whether you're at home or whether you are here with us today, let's go ahead and open our lessons up to Sunday, and we're going to read all of Psalms 46. It's not too long, but before we do that, the lesson asks us a question. It says, what message of hope can we take from the turmoil we experience in life? And after the lesson asks us that, it asks us to listen or to read and listen to God's word in Psalms 46. So I'll go ahead and read that for you. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled through the mountains. Though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make a glad city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. And verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. right? It's a wonderful chapter, and I read it over and over and over this week because I really needed that, right? I needed to hear that God is our refuge and our strength. And then there was another, verse 10 especially resonated with me this week, just be still, know that I am God, right? So we see here, right, the question was, what message of hope can we take from the turmoil we experience in life? We need to know that the Lord is with us, right? Especially that's what he's mentioning in the Psalms. He's with us. There's wonderful things that are mentioned here. It talks about God ceasing wars. Wars don't really cease these days. They just kind of continue to go on and go on. And even though there's not active fighting, there's still wars behind the war. But God ceases the wars. He is our refuge and our strength. It says, the nations raged and kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Right? And then it says here, God is in the midst of her. Right? God is in the midst of his church and his people. Right? Amen to all that. Because it's just such a wonderful passage. And there's so much that we can touch on. So we'll go ahead and touch on some of the items that we talked about. Right? And one of the things that really caught my eye in the beginning, I think it's in verse 1, it says here, God is very present in help in trouble, right? But when we're in trouble sometimes, we don't necessarily see that at that time, that God is very present in our trouble. I don't know about you, but usually when I'm in trouble, when I'm going through difficulty, I'm searching for God. God, where are you? And then it's only that after I look back and go, hey, he was there the whole time. He was just doing his thing, right? He's very present in all of our troubles. We were going through a very difficult situation this week. And this verse really resonated with me as well. He's like, I'm very present in your troubles. Don't think that I'm not here. Right? I'm there, and sometimes without your knowledge. And I knew he was there. I always know that God's there, but it doesn't always feel like it at times. I don't know if I'm the only one, but that's how I felt, especially this week. It says here, the very first paragraph in lesson for Sunday, it says, Psalms 46 appears to touch on a theme that we find in the book of Hebrews, that of something better. Jesus is better than the earthly high priest. His sacrifice is better than the animal sacrifices. And the heavenly sanctuary is better than the types that existed on earth. Right? Jesus is better. Everything that God is better. And the whole world competes over who is better. Everything's a competition, right? You have brothers and sisters, you have schoolmates, coworkers, nations, leaders. Everyone is trying to be better. But there's one that is better than any of us, anything that's here on earth, right? It's wonderful. And I don't know if any of you here have kids or are around kids. That's what their whole life is about, right? It's about being better than everybody else. I'm better. I've got one boy and one girl. It's always one's better than the other, right? Which competition can be a good thing, right? They're always wanting to get better and do things better, but there is one that is the best. Nothing is better than Jesus. And Psalms, the book of Psalms is not saying that he's not making good things and matching up them with better things. What the Psalms is trying to do is trying to look at the world in rebellion, the world that we live in, and show that the consequences of being in this world is not very good, and that there are much better things that he has planned for us. Everything that is related to the world is not good. Everything that is for God is better. So Psalms helps us feel hope even in the trials that we find ourselves in, right? Especially when we go ahead and we read those, these words. We need to know that all of this, everything, all this suffering, the danger, the crime, everything of this world, one day is going to be done away with. All right? One day, God is going to finally put an end to it, and we're going to be able to see why. Why did he wait? Why all of these things? Because he's the one that is in charge, and he's the one that can give us freedom from all of this. And he will help us all the way in the end, and we need to remember that, you know, when all of these things are going on, we need to be still and know that he is God, right? That's what we need to do. And it's hard. I have a hard time being still. I have a hard time sitting still physically. I have a hard time being still in life. I'm just not, I wouldn't say anxious like in a bad way, but I've got to be doing something. I can't be still. So when God calls me to be still, it's like, I'm not good at that. It's something that we need to learn. And especially in these end times, because Psalms 46 is talking about, I mean, he's talking about these crazy events all over the world, that the physical earth is being removed. It's being moved. There's kingdoms that are collapsing, kingdoms that are rising, mountains moving in rivers, right? These are all drastic events that are happening. And while those drastic events are happening, God's people are called to just be still. Just calm down, sit tight, and be still. Right? And there's no reason for us to get caught up in everything that's going on. All of these war, all of these things that are going on, we shouldn't really be caught up in that. You know, and it is, there's going to be some crazy times that, I mean, the world is raging all around us. And God doesn't call us to, you know, be running around just crazy with the world. Just be still, sit down, stay calm, remember me. Remember I'm God. Remember what I've told you. Because when we're still, when we take that time to sit and to focus, to pray, then we start to think clearer. Right? When we're going crazy, we're not thinking clearly. We don't take the time to really go over things. To hear God's voice, right? He said, be still and know that I'm God. Hear my voice. You know, like I said, I have a hard time being still. And I was trying to think this week. I said, okay, Lord, when was one time when I was very still? I'm a big guy. I was a fighter. I love to be doing a whole bunch of dumb stuff all the time. And I thought I was really hot stuff, I guess, back in the day. Well, I had just turned 18 years old, and only a couple months being 18, I did something really dumb, and I landed myself in jail for the first time. And I realized, oh, I go to big boy jail this time. And I remember at that time, it was one of the first times where I was still. I was calm. I wasn't top dog. I was in the jail cell before you get put into your individual cells. I'm in this cell with 40 other guys. There's mean and angry and violent men there. And I just decided to be still, sit down on my bench, not pay attention to what's going on. And I've always been brought up with a Christian background. I wasn't Seventh-day Adventist. I wasn't, I would say, saved at that time, right? But I was thinking about God, for sure. I said some prayers, right? And it helped me to be able to think clearly. And through that, unfortunately, I went back several times for some dumb things. But I remember that first time just being real still. Okay, if these guys don't see me if I'm just staying still. In Psalms 46, verse 2, it says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains will be carried into the midst of the sea. How, brothers and sisters, friends, are we not to have fear when literally the earth is being moved? I remember I grew up in Southern California, and we had a lot of little earthquakes. We'd have earthquakes, we're like, woo! And then I remember one in, what, 88, and it was like, woo! Whoa! The earth was literally being moved. And it's like, oh, whoa. So how are we not to fear when literally the earth is being moved and shaken and going all over the place? That's where we need to get to. We need to get to that point where whatever happens, we're calm, we're good, right? There's no fear in us. So the lesson has us take a look at a couple of verses and kind of see the similarity. So Revelation 6:14 says, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." In 2 Peter 3:12, it says, "Looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt the fervent heat with the fervent heat." Right? This world is not going to last forever. This world is going to dissolve. It is going to roll away. It is going to be renewed, right? We all know, we've studied about, you know, what's going to happen with the new earth and where we are going to be, but we are called to not be fearful. And we are, some of this earth moving and reshaping, God is going to start doing while we are still here on the earth. And then we're going to be, right, called up, and then the real work is going to go on. And I picture this kind of like a construction zone, right? Because when they do construction on an area, they still let cars go by, or they still let people go by. I remember they were doing some work on the school that's across the street from our house. The kids were there, and they were still there doing work and pulling off siding and doing painting. But then there came a time where they needed to shut down everything. You needed to shut it down, and then they started all the gutting and taking everything out, right? But then I kind of see the world as kind of this God's construction zone. He's doing some of the reshaping and the moving and new islands coming out and earthquakes and tsunamis and people being displaced. I see some of this stuff happening now. But then God's going to really go, okay, he's going to put that tape out and he's going to take everybody off the earth, and then he's going to do that final work of creating a new earth for us, right? But in the midst of living in this war zone, in this construction zone, where all this stuff is going on, we're called to just be still, to not fear, and just remember him, right? That's why I spent a lot of time on Sunday, because I really liked it. Let's move on into Monday. So the title for Monday's lesson is Hope Amid Turmoil. And I'll go ahead and I want to read the very first sentence or two here. It says, "Much of the language in the book of Psalms is symbolic, but when it comes to the language that points forward to the ultimate resetting of our planet, we have little reason to believe that it is merely symbolic." Right? Psalms 46 reminds us that the physical earth that we are living on, it will be moved. It will be removed, it will dissolve, and the earth will be deeply affected at Christ's return and afterwards, right? That's where it's going to start. So it's more than just symbolically, right? There, we can take this symbolically, like, you know, do not fear him, even though the earth is being moved. Yes, that we can take that and then look at that symbolically. Whatever's going on in our lives, we can just not fear and be with him. But also, this is going to happen. It's not going to be just symbolic, right? All of this destruction, all of this renewing, and the earth fading away is actually going to happen. And it's more than us as human beings have done to destroy this earth. I think man has done a pretty good job at semi-destroying the earth before God comes, but there's still a lot that needs to be done. And it's not just the rocks and the mountains and the sky that are affected. It is the worldly kingdoms and the worldly nations. All of these things are going to come crashing down. Governments, all is just, I mean, everything we're talking about, everything that we are based on right now as humans, that's all going to kind of just go away as well. It's all going to disintegrate and come crashing down. Because the governments right now in our nations, they're all run by sinful men and women, right? And it's not right. It's not founded on the rock. And whatever's not founded on the rock, whatever's not founded on God and Jesus will come crashing down and there's going to be nothing left. In Jeremiah 4, verses 23 through 26, it says this, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of heaven had fled, and behold, and indeed the fruitful law was a wilderness." Or the fruitful land was a wilderness. "And all its seeds were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So what is the fate of our world according to Scripture? It's broken down, without form, no light, no birds. Birds woke me up this morning at like 5:40, beautiful. It's just wilderness, right? That's what ultimately this world is going to be like, broken down, without void, without light. That's what it's going to be like. Desolate, yeah. The Bible prophecy in Daniel 7 shows us what is going to happen into this world, right? The winds, it talks about the winds of strife and warfare is going to be blown across the world. We're already seeing all that come today. We're going to have nations rise out of a stormy sea, right? And none of them are going to be able to help the real issues that humans are fighting against, right? None of these nations and governments, and none of this is going to be able to help, right? We have a lot of, we're trying to, green earth and new earth and uniting. And I mean, none of that's going to work. It all sounds great. So, in the book of Daniel, none of the kingdoms that were shown to Daniel were going to be a secure home for him or for God's people, right? And we know that we should only have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And they're like in Psalms 46:2, we shall not fear. Even though we are part of this kingdom, even though all these nations are going to rise up and then fall, we don't need to fear because the Lord of hosts is with us. I want to read the question at the end of Monday's lesson. It says, "No question, our world seems chaotic and out of control. How should the prophecy of Daniel 7, for instance, help us see that ultimately things will work out for us if we remain faithful?" Daniel chapter 7 talks about a lot of these great nations that are going to be able to come up and come into power, only to be destroyed by the next one and by the next one. We also see in Daniel chapter 7, we see an everlasting kingdom that shows up, right? And that one is not going to pass away. That one is not going to be destroyed. And that right there is the kingdom that we should be a part of, that everlasting kingdom that's not going away. Not all of these nations that are rising up into power. I think a lot of people want to be a part of the new powers, new ways and nations that are coming up. People like to be involved in that. But there's an everlasting kingdom that has always been and always will be. And that's the one that we need to be a part of. But unfortunately, a lot of people lose track of that kingdom. And we don't have to worry about God's everlasting kingdom being destroyed. all we need to do is focus in on serving and obeying him. That's what our worry should be. Let's move on into Tuesday's lesson. And the title of Tuesday is Under His Feet. And it takes us to read Psalms 47, 1 through 4. And I'll go ahead and read it here. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom God loves." This is exactly what we finished talking about on Monday, right? We need to be happy that we are a part of this kingdom and we are a part of this empire, right? God's empire. And we are under his governance. We're not under the governance of anybody else, right? Ultimately, that's what we need to be under, is his governance. In the first paragraph under the where it asks us to read on Monday, it says this: "Long term, the future is bright. Until then, humanity ceded dominion over the planet to Lucifer. And by the time Satan appeared at the heavenly council in Job, he boasted that the earth belonged to him." So the lesson talks about the foot, right? And the foot is a representation of ownership. And we can kind of see that in Genesis 13, 17, where it says, "Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you." Basically, it's saying that the foot is like where my feet are, right? This is mine. Where I walk over, this is mine. This is my kingdom. This is my land. And that's what is underneath my feet. That's what it talks about when it talks about foot and ownership, right? Everything that's under his feet. So Satan knows this, and Satan says that, okay, I've been walking all over earth. My feet are all over it. I've tromped all over this whole earth. I've been walking back and forth, going to and fro on this earth, right? So basically he's saying, this is mine. I'm the owner of this earth. You know, this is my dominion. This is where my feet are. And he thinks he's the owner of this planet. It's not going to last very long. He's done a pretty good job, though, getting control, right? Zechariah 14 says this, Zechariah 14, 4. "And in the days his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south." Right, this is talking about Jesus coming back after the millennium, coming back, coming down on earth, putting his feet back down on earth, right? And his feet, when they finally step back on this earth, he is going to be the one that is going to be the ruler over this earth. And no longer will Satan or sin be able to step foot and claim any type of ownership over this land, right? He is not ever going to be able to say again, "Satan, where are you? I'm walking to and fro on this earth," right? He's not going to have it. So Jesus steps back. He places his feet on this earth. It becomes his. We're going to have our feet on here too, but really, the true owner is going to be Jesus. He's the one that paid the sacrifice. He's the one that is our Lord and our Savior. So under his feet, he's talking about the ownership of this earth. It's going to transfer, right? Satan kind of claimed ownership, changes right back, right in the end. Let's move on into a Wednesday. The title of Wednesday is Wine and Blood. And it has us read Psalm 75. And I'll go ahead and read that. It's not too long. It's just 10 verses here. So Psalm 75. "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly, and the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked shall be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Right, this sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about the final destruction of all the wicked. The earth and its inhabitants are dissolved. There's a judgment. There are horns that are going to be, the wicked horns are going to be cut off. So that kind of looks like that end time final destruction. And the lesson on Wednesday has us also read Matthew 26 and Revelation 14. And it asks us the question, it says, what does this psalm reveal about some of the issues that are at stake in the judgment? So let's go ahead. So we just read Psalm 75. Now let's go ahead and read Psalms 26, verses 26 through 29. And it is of the Last Supper, right? It says, and they were eating, and Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which shall shed for many for the remissions of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's house. So we see that, right? The supper, we're talking about, notice the wine, right? There's a wine that they are drinking as well. Talks about that in Psalm 75. And now let's look at Revelation 14. And right, this is verses 9 through 12. It says, and this is, we should know these verses, right? It says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we see in these last two Bible verses that we just read that there is wine being drunk, but there's two different types of wine that are being drank here. One is of the wine of Jesus that is the remission of sins. The second one is the wine of the beast that brings down the wrath of God. That's how both of them are described. Right, we see that final scene in Psalm 75 represents the final destruction, right? And then we see in these two verses these two different types of wine. Currently, we live in a world that is drinking the wine, but it is not the wine of the remission of sins. It's not the same wine that the disciples were drinking, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what the world is drinking these days, right? And we see it because the drinking of the beast's wine leads to selfishness. It leads to destruction of families, businesses, nations. And humanity has lost its moral compass because of drinking this wine, right? These false doctrines. And what we need to do is we need to be reminded that we need to be drinking constantly the wine of the remission of sins, right? We need to be partaking with Jesus, with God, and not worrying about the world and the wine that it is offering, right? It's free. It's free to everybody. So the last question in Wednesday, I always like to go over the questions. Some of them are really good. It says in Wednesday, straight out of the bottom in the question, it says, though we must do our part now to try and make life better for others, why is it always important to remember that it is going to take a total destruction of this present world and a supernatural recreation of it before all things are ultimately made right? Just kind of think about that, right? There has to be a total destruction of this whole world. And if we know that ahead of time, and we do know that now, we should start to think about, if we can't take any of this world into heaven, what are we doing with it? Right? What are we doing with our lives? What do we have that is sin that is in our lives that we need to get rid of? Because we can't take anything. We can't take any of our possessions. We can't take our bad character. We can't take any of our sinful ways. Sometimes we really need to sit down and think about what gives us joy in life. And if that joy and that pleasure will be in heaven, or is that joy in life really a sin? Right? If you love movies, or you love, you know, your TV, you're a binger, and think about that, right? Are you going to be able to take any of that into heaven? So what we can't take into heaven, we should probably try and get rid of now, because there's going to be a complete destruction of everything. So try and think about that, right? And we need to try and think about putting aside the time that we spend on other things that we can't take to heaven that don't have any value to us. We need to start putting those aside and start focusing on what we can do to bring others into heaven. Because what we can bring to heaven is we can bring our family. We can bring our friends. We can bring that person that we meet in the supermarket into heaven. But we can't do it when we're so busy and full with the things of this world. Right? So it's best that we start doing this practice now so that we can get other people. We need to focus on other people. There's going to be a total destruction of this world and everything that's in it. None of this is going to go, right? Let's go ahead and move on into Thursday. Thursday is titled, That Your Salvation May Be Known. And it has us read Psalm 67. And I'll go ahead and read that. It's a short one. It says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, your own God, shall bless us. The question that is at the top of Thursday's lesson says this: how does this hymn of praise inform your understanding of the role of God's people in Revelation 14 and 6 through 12? Right? This is how does this, what we just read, help us inform an understanding of the role of the people, right? And the role of the people in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, that's the proclamation of the 33 angels' message, right? That is where the scripture talks about saving others, the salvation of others, the spreading of the everlasting gospel to the world. It's scripture that talks and lets us know that there is a time of trouble, there is a time of judgment, and that we need to go out and help others realize that. There's so many people that don't know. Their understanding of what judgment is and how we're judged and in the end is not understood. No, people don't even really even know about this book. They think this is just fairy tales and stories. It's much more than that. We need to be able to get out. So in this psalm, David reminds us in the Psalms 67 that God wants his way to be known on earth. And he can do that with angels, right? We know that, but he wants to use us because it's good for us, right? When you go to school and you learn a subject and you learn something, a lot of times when you learn something, the teacher wants you to do a presentation on it to be able to understand if you grasp the topic. And this is what it is with us. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to read, to love, to pray, to understand him, and then go out and do a presentation. It's not standing up here. It is being out there and being with the people. He wants his way to be known on earth. And it's not. It's not known. That's why we have a lot of work to do. God has constantly called people to share his message. And it hasn't stopped. Just because the Bible isn't being written anymore doesn't mean we're the new written Bible in flesh, right? We are the ones carrying on the story, carrying on who God is and sharing that message. I want to read the very end of the lesson, the last paragraph. It says, sometimes we treat God's last day movement as a kind of privileged departure lounge reserved for spiritual frequent flyers. That's how we treat God's last day movement. And it says, and we seem quite content that the rest of the world must sit in a noisy, uncomfortable gate lounge, unprepared for the journey ahead. The remnant church of Revelation 14, however, is not content just to stand on Zion with Christ, basking in his presence. Instead, they are flying across the face of the earth, urging the world to join them on God's holy mountain. Remember, I was at an airport not too long ago, and I was with my boss, and he had one of those He travels a lot more than I do. He had the frequent flyer. He had this special lounge that he could get into because he flies so much. And remember, we were at the Denver airport, and it was horrible. It was packed. I mean, they were just sardines. And then we got to go into this nice room where there were drinks and beverages and nice bathrooms, and it was nice. It was nice and quiet. And so this really hit me, right? It's like I see this, right? God doesn't want us to just be sitting in that relaxing area in the airport. He wants us to be out amongst people, right? He wants us to not be just reserved, sitting down, waiting for a departure. He wants us to be able to be out there. So the question is, are we doing enough to urge this world to join God, to join his kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom? And it's a great kingdom. All of us individually, we need to think about this, right? Are we doing this, or are we sitting and waiting and not sharing? I think there's a lot of sitting and waiting going on. We need to be out there. And we need to start thinking about not only individually, but as a congregation. As a congregation here local in Sacramento. As a congregation in California, the U.S., and the world, right? Are we just sitting down and waiting, or are we out there sharing? Right, so are we continuing that work? Are we sharing just like the disciples were sharing? Are we receiving the Holy Spirit and getting that message out there? Right, we're learning how to study Bible prophecy. And we are learning how to study Bible prophecy, not so we keep it in here, so that we share the Bible prophecy with so many others. Next week's lesson will be lesson number 10, and it is titled, Upon Whom the End Have Come. So thank you so much for joining us at Central Study Hour today. If you would like a free CD or DVD of this talk, you can call us at 916-457-6511, email us at csh@saccentral.org, and give us the offer 202522. Give us your name, number, address, and we would like to get that out to you. So thank you so much for joining us at Central Study Hour at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.